I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles now to John chapter 21. John 21. If you've ever had the privilege of hearing Pastor Barry York tell of his life and his conversion, if you've heard his testimony, then no doubt you've heard him tell the story of when he was a teenager, when he was a high school kid, and he got arrested for breaking into his own high school. Quite a story. I'm not going to go into all of that, but obviously, just knowing that much, you know, that's one of those nights guys never going to forget. You're never going to forget getting arrested and thrown in jail as a teenager. There's always going to be trauma around with that, and of course it was that way for Barry. But when you hear Barry tell the story, one of the things he'll tell you is that one of his greatest fears that night was the moments leading up to the arrival of his father at the jail. His dad was a big man around town, kind of a small town. Everybody knew him, and he was a big man, literally. And he was a man that had been given to some anger in different situations. And even though Barry was overcome with shame, he was really fearful of the wrath of his father. And still today, it's amazing to hear him describe how his father came at him that night in the jail. Because Barry was expecting him to come in great wrath and with a heavy iron fist. And instead, his dad came to him with an embrace of love and with forgiveness and with an offer to rescue his son. I think it'd be too simplistic to say that Barry loved his dad because of what his dad did for him that night, but certainly his love for his father soared that evening, because he came to really begin to understand the nature of love. It was a while longer before Barry was converted. But that event, the fact that he still tells it and tells it with great emotion and great passion, tells us it made a lasting impression on him. And it really has stood as a remarkable illustration of the love of God for him and for all of his children. In our passage today, Peter comes face to face both with his sin and with his Savior. Jesus asked Peter three times, "Simon, do you love me?" And what we need to see, and I hope and pray we'll see today, is that this was not a test of Peter's loyalty, which is the first thing that we want to think. This was not a test of Peter's loyalty, not a test of his love for Jesus, not near so much as it was a demonstration of Jesus' love for Peter. The truth of the Scriptures is simple, it's profound, and it's repeated. It's the message of the Gospel. If we are born again, we will love Jesus Christ. Right? If we are born again, we will love Jesus Christ. We will love Him because He first loved us. In fact, this is the only way that we can love Christ. This is the only way we can love God. If He has first loved us and caused us to be born again. And once that has happened, nothing can separate us from that love, and nothing can keep us from loving Him. So with that, let me read to you. Focus of our passage this morning is verses 15, 16, and 17. I'm going to read a little more than that. Let's start in verse 12. Let's listen to God's Word. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question Him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Let's pray together. Father, now as we come before your word, as always, Lord, we know that we need you to be our teacher. So we pray that you would. Would you bring us your word today? Help us to understand what it means. Show us how it applies to our lives. Change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know a lot about Peter by now. Enthusiastic, zealous, curious, teachable, and insightful. He's also, of course, rash and proud and at times insensitive. One moment he was capable of profound spiritual insight. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the next moment, reckless ignorance. You shall never die. But for all of his faith and for all of his failures, it was the night of Jesus' arrest that nearly ruined him. Now, we've already studied in its context the threefold denial of Christ the night that Peter gave, the night Jesus was on trial. What we need to remember, what I want to remind you of here at the beginning, is where that began. It didn't begin around the charcoal fire in the courtyard. It began around the dinner table earlier in the evening. If you remember back to the end of John 13, Jesus was speaking about many things, but one of the things that he was bringing to the disciples was instruction about the subject of love. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He's talking to them about the value and the mark of discipleship being love. And it was at that point that Peter boasted of his great love for Jesus by saying that he would lay down his life for him. Now, incredibly, in the same conversation, Luke in his gospel tells us that around the table, around this time in the conversation, the disciples began to have an argument. Much like probably you've got kids around your table at some dinner time, you can recount times that your kids have started to argue. And it's always a little remarkable, right there in front of you, arguing about the silliest things as though you're not there, as though you'll never say anything, as though you won't notice. That's what's happening. Here's Jesus sitting at the table with his disciples, and they begin to argue. And you remember what they were arguing about. They were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Which is, it just kind of blows my mind that they'd have that argument in front of Jesus. But that's what they were doing. And as these things were unfolding around the dinner table, Jesus looked at Peter. And at that moment, he predicted that Peter would deny him that night before the rooster would crow in that evening. But that was not the end of it. When they left the upper room, when they walked away from the dinner table, when they started to move toward the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew records that Jesus was still speaking. He was still instructing his disciples. And he told them that all of them, all 11 of them that were left, every one of them to the man that night would walk away. They would fall away from Jesus and they would be scattered. And Peter, and we can only speculate what he was thinking and what he was experiencing, but we can speculate that he was probably still stinging over the words of Christ to him around the dinner table. probably still thinking about that prophecy that Jesus had just laid at His feet. And as Jesus is telling them now that they're all going to be scattered, Peter speaks up again, boldly proclaiming, "Even though all of these may fall away from you, I will never fall away." So you know what Jesus did? He told him again. He told him a second time. "No, Peter, tonight you will deny me three times." To which Peter responded with great conviction, with great pride, probably with great emotion. "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." This was Peter's great boasting of his love for Jesus. So you see, the stage was set for Peter's great fall. After he denied Jesus those three times, told that he went out, and he wept bitterly. But for all of his sorrow, and for all of his sadness over his sin, he had not yet talked to Jesus about his sin. And I want you to think about that. He had already gone out. He had already been grieved over what he'd done. He'd not yet faced Christ. You see, it's one thing to feel sorry about your sin. It's another thing to talk to Jesus about those same sins. At least twice we're already told that Peter had seen Jesus. At least twice before this record right here, he had been with Christ. But not a word had he spoken about his denials. And only now, at Christ's bidding, is the matter dealt with. So I want us to look at the exchange and look at these questions and answers by Peter. See what we can learn. We want to answer the question, why did Jesus ask Peter, "Do you love me?" Why did he ask him, "Do you love me?" At least three answers to that I'll give to you this morning. The first is to restore him. This is the most obvious of the answers. If Peter was not going to bring it up with Jesus, Jesus was certainly going to bring it up with Peter. Now, as we've just talked about, just a few days before this, Peter had been asked three different questions there in that courtyard around that fire. "Oh, do you know Jesus? Oh, do you follow Jesus? Oh, are you one of Jesus' disciples?" And each time Peter answered the question, his answer was always the same. "No. No, I don't know him. I don't know him." It's not hard to see the connection between the three questions in each of these two settings. Jesus was clearly drawing Peter's mind back to that evening. And with each successive question, the conviction and the weight of his sin grew more and more intense. Brothers and sisters, we need to be questioned by Christ. We need to have our minds drawn back to our sins. We need to deal with our sins in the presence of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that there are two kinds of sorrow. There's a sorrow that leads to death, and there's a different kind of sorrow that leads to repentance and to life. And what we learn from this is it's not enough to just be sorry. It's not enough to just be sorry for your sin. Paul was dealing with the sins of the Corinthians. And he recognized that they really weren't grasping the significance of what their sin was doing to their souls. And so he wrote them and he confronted them with their sin. And then he wrote back to them a little bit later. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, we read these words. Paul said, For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. We regret it when we cause people sorrow. Paul said, I don't regret it. He said, I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. But now, he said, I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. See, it's not enough to be sorry for your sin. You have to bring your sin to Jesus Christ. You have to bring your sorrow into your life and before Him in such a way that it brings you to repentance. In these questions that Jesus asked Peter, He opens the door to Peter. He graciously and gently and lovingly helps Peter express his godly sorrow and his love for Christ. When you confess your sins to God, what is the basis of your confession? Why would you confess your sins to Him? Is it not because you love Him? That's why we confess. That's why we repent. That's why we're grieved over our sin to the point of repentance and life. It's because of a love for God in our hearts. Do you love me? The second reason that Jesus asked him these questions was to humble him. It's to humble him. I hope this doesn't seem harsh to you. You know, we live in a culture where humility is really, it's anathema. You know, we want to be proud. We want to be strong. We want to be independent. We want to be self-sufficient. The world hates humility. But it's a necessary starting point for knowing God. Jesus asked these three questions of Peter not to humiliate him. There's a difference between being humble and being humiliated. Humiliate somebody, you do it to embarrass them. You do it to extract some kind of punishment from them. That's not what Jesus is doing here. He's bringing him to a point where he's humbled, to a place of humility, to a place where he's dependent upon Jesus Christ. First, he reminds him of his boast. We've already seen on that night as this exchange around the table and then walking to the Garden of Gethsemane unfolds, Peter had said, even if all of these fall away, I won't fall away. I'm not like them. I love you more than they love you. My love is higher and it's greater and I'm stronger. He was boasting about his love. So here Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me more than these? More than these other disciples? Is your love greater than their love? In this and in each of the subsequent responses, Peter appeals, notice, not to his own knowledge. You see how he words that? Not to his own understanding of his ability. That's what he'd been so sure about before. He's not concerned here now with the disciples. He doesn't have his eyes on the other 10. He doesn't have his eyes on his own abilities and his own strength. Now his only reference point is Christ. He doesn't say, listen, I know I love you. He says, you know I love you. You know everything. You know what's in my heart. You know me better than I know myself. Jesus, you know I love you. We need to learn and imitate this kind of response. Why do you love Christ? If you're here today and you would profess, yes, I love Christ. I love God. Why do you love Him? God knows it's because He has given you a love for Himself. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians as he was rebuking them? He said, having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to continue in the flesh? May it never be. Don't somehow think that your ability to love God resides in you. It doesn't. The second thing to observe here is the use of the word love. And you, many of you have studied this and you know this. You've seen these nuances in the Greek text that are hard to bring out in the English. But I'll just review them for you briefly here. You can probably see it referenced in the margin of your Bible, or you have footnotes, some of you. Two different words are used for love in this exchange. Jesus asked Peter, do you agapao me? Do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me with the highest kind of love? Do you love me perfectly? Do you love me in the greatest possible way? That was the kind of question Jesus was asking Peter, and Peter responds by saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you," a different word, a different kind of love. "You know I love you with my affections. You know I love you with my heart. You know I love you with my emotions." It's a genuine kind of love. Don't somehow dismiss that as though Peter's denying a love for Christ. He's not. And we do Peter great disservice if we read that into the text. That's not what's here. Peter is affirming that he loves Jesus sincerely with all of his heart and desire. But he is also carefully confessing that his love for Jesus is not perfect. It is not complete. It is not what he once boasted it to be. Peter has learned humility. He's learned something of dependence upon Christ. And it's interesting, isn't it? In the end, Jesus is okay with it. And I would just suggest to you, if Jesus is okay with it, you ought to be okay with it too. Because Jesus comes down, he says to Peter in that last question, "Okay, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me with your heart?" Peter says, "You know, Jesus, all things. You know that I do." Why is that important? Well, because it's important for us to understand that we can never love in this life God and Jesus perfectly. We can't love Him the way we might like to love Him, the way that we are commanded to love Him, with that perfect, unconditional love. But we can love Him with our heart, and we can present our love to Him, and we can know that the thing that makes our love perfected is not our works, not our intentions, not our actions, but it's Jesus Himself. He perfects our love. He takes the love that we give Him, and He's the one that molds it. He's the one who glorifies Himself through it. So don't get so wrapped up in the two different kinds of love spoken here that you miss the importance of the question. Do you love Jesus? Maybe there's not a more important question that you could ask yourself this morning than that question. As I look at my life, is my life marked by love for Jesus? As you examine your heart, would you say, "Yes, I love Jesus"? So Jesus asked him these questions to restore him and to humble him, to build this dependence upon Christ. Thirdly, he asked him these questions to demonstrate his love for Peter. The only way to love Christ is to be born again. He must first love us before we can love him. The reason we will love is because Christ abides in us and he loves us. Keep your finger in John 21 and turn back in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, if you look down at verse 7 and verses that are following there. John was there that night, that morning on the beach. John heard these things, and John is now writing. It's almost as though it makes me wonder, was John's mind back on the beach as he's writing these words? So clear is the connection. Listen, 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There are two things I want you to notice as you look at this passage. Two critical truths that are revealed here. First, we've already alluded to it. That is, we can only truly love if we are born again. We can only truly love if we are born again. And the reason for this is very simple. When we are born again, something significant changes within us. At the point of conversion, we come to know God and to know Him intimately. Why? Because He comes and He dwells within us. And the moment that He comes and lives within us, the moment that begins to happen, we begin to love. Why? Why do we begin to love at the point of conversion? Not because we see the love of God and we imitate the love of God. That's the wrong conclusion. We don't love because we see God's love and we begin to do what He's done. That's not right. We love because God is in us and God is love. God is in us. And it is the love of God, not the love of us, that is displayed in our lives. In other words, when we love, it is His love that abides in us. Secondly, notice that we can only love if Christ has been manifested to us. We can only love if Christ has been manifested. Look at verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. Now, isn't this the context for John chapter 21? Keep your finger here in 1 John. Look back now again at John 21. What does it say? Look at the very first verse of the chapter. After these things, Jesus, what? He manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And He manifested Himself in this way. Look at verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. It's the same word that John uses in chapter 21 that he uses in chapter 4 of his epistle. He manifested Himself to them. What does it mean that He manifested Himself to them? Well, John explains it, doesn't he? You go on in verse 10 and he gives the explanation for this. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God manifested His love by sending His Son to be propitiation for sins. Now, you remember what it means to propitiate sin, right? It means to turn away wrath, to turn away anger. God had every reason to be mad at Peter, to be angry. He had every reason to pour His wrath out upon Peter. Peter had denied Him three times. Peter had abandoned Him in His moment of need. Peter, who had professed this great love for Jesus, wouldn't stand with Him for one moment in His greatest need. But Jesus manifested Himself to Peter. How did He do it? He went to the cross. He died for Peter. And this is how Peter knew that Jesus loved him. He laid His life down for him. And in that sacrifice at the cross, the anger of God was satisfied. God took the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, as payment in full for Peter's denial and for every other sin that Peter had committed and for every sin that you have committed. And God is satisfied. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. It is enough. So the issue in this exchange is not that Peter had loved God. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. The issue is that Jesus had loved Peter. So the question then, that point becomes simply one of response. It's not of beginnings or initiations. It's not that Peter is initiating this relationship between himself and Christ by professing this love. He's responding to the love of Christ. Love is defined. Love is begun by God. So you see, you don't love God or Christ so that Christ will love you back. And how easy it is for us as Christians to think that way. I've got to love God or God won't love me. I've got to give my heart to Christ or Christ won't receive me. No, it's the wrong order. Jesus wasn't asking Peter these questions so that Peter could earn Jesus' love back, so that Peter could earn the forgiveness of Christ. He was asking them so Peter could identify the fact that Jesus had already loved him. See, if we're born again, we will love. This is what Jesus is doing here. He's helping Peter to see that he does love Christ because Christ has loved him. The consequence of loving Jesus, of course, is loving people. And we're going to come back to that. I know there's a significant part of this passage that I've absolutely ignored. But I just want to touch on it to make the point that we're trying to focus on this morning. If you love God, you are in a position then and have the ability to love people, to feed sheep and to tend the lambs and that type of thing. Do you honestly think that Jesus would have entrusted the care of his sheep to Peter if he doubted Peter's love for him? No way. No way. So Jesus wasn't doubting Peter's love as he asked him these questions. So these two things then are critical. That Peter understand how much Jesus loved him, to know that his love involved the forgiveness of his sins. And secondly, to help Peter understand that he did love Jesus. Not because he had mustered the strength to do it, not because it was in him to love Christ. That's what all his boasting was about in John 13. But rather to see that he loved Jesus because the love of God was abiding in him. Brothers and sisters, that's what I want to leave you with today. That's what I want you to contemplate and meditate on today. This is true for you today. If you have the love of Christ in you, if you have experienced the manifestation of His love through the forgiveness of His sins and have been born again, then you can and you will and you do love God. So as you seek to answer the question, do you love me? I would say, look to Christ. Contemplate how much Jesus Christ loves you. Consider what He's done for you. And there you'll find the answer. There faith will be born. Love will blossom. And it will be manifested in you. Not your love, but Christ's love in you. For God is love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for how much You love us. And Lord, these are challenging questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? We can't help but hear those questions ringing in our own mind. Lord, help us as we hear the question. Help us as we answer the question to look to the cross. Help us to look to Jesus Christ. Well, there's no other place that we can find forgiveness. There's no other place that we can find an answer for the times that we've denied You. For the times that we've been unfaithful to You. Lord, those events scream at us that You don't love God. But Lord, there's something far greater here. It's Your love for us. And it's Your work on the cross to take away our sins. So we thank You and we praise You for that. We pray, Lord, that our love and our faith might blossom under Your grace and Your care for us. Help us to know how much You love us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.